Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians. The New Testament book of Galatians in chapter number 5. Galatians in chapter number 5. We are currently in our series of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And what we're doing is we're examining Apostle Paul's life in chronological order, or the way that it happened throughout history. And as we're examining his life, we're not just staying in the book of Acts, but what we're doing is that as other parts of the Word of God give more of a history, more of an understanding of what Paul is going through, we'll look at these books as well. And so this isn't the first time we've been in the book of Galatians in this series, but now what we're doing is that the Apostle Paul is used as to be the human penman as God is writing the scripture, that we take time to do a quick little survey. And so as we come to the book of Galatians, we come to the time in history where the Apostle Paul is being used as the human penman to pen the book of Galatians, let's go ahead and look in the book of Galatians chapter number 5. The book of Galatians chapter number 5, and notice with me in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Word of God says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice the phrase where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." I know that's a longer phrase, but "stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And as we survey through the book of Galatians, we're going to talk about Galatians, liberty through the gospel. Liberty through the gospel. The gospel. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the great privilege to open up your Bible, to glean from your word, to be able to learn more about the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And as we survey the book of Galatians, I'm asking that it would come alive in a special way, that it would be entrenched in our minds, so that way as we go back and read the book of Galatians for our own selves, that we would have a better understanding, we would have a good grasp about what is going on, and that it would help us as we learn more about it, especially about this liberty that you've given us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I recognize in myself that I have no ability. My voice is going out. My physical health is not where it should be. But I do know that your grace is sufficient. So the best I know how, I give you my voice, my thoughts, my ambition, my physical nature, my spiritual nature. I give it to you. And I set at your feet. And I reckon myself dead. And ask that you fill me with your precious spirit. For the purpose that you get your own work accomplished through your precious word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been traveling with the Apostle Paul through his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey. And if you remember the second missionary journey, as he was traveling, he had a desire to go deeper into Asia, go deeper into the Babylonian Empire and keep going east. But instead, God stopped him. And he turned him to go into Europe. For the first time, the gospel went into Europe, where he went into the region of Galatia. He went into the region of Macedonia. Later on, he went to Athens. When he was there, he started a church at Corinth. And then he went back and returned back to Antioch, his sending church. On his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul has once again traveled a little bit. He has landed into the city of Ephesus. And if you remember in the city of Ephesus that he disputed with the Jewish people for the space of 3 months until the diverse were hardened. Then he went over to the school of one Tyrannus, and for the space of 2 years he disputed and taught daily. And what happened is he started this Bible Institute. He began to teach men and women about the Lord, about the ministry. And what happened is that everyone heard the gospel within Asia Minor. And we made the equivalency that imagine the place, the size of the state of Texas. And after 2 years, because of the Apostle Paul teaching people, and they go out taking what they've been taught, that everyone within the region, the size of the state of Texas, heard the gospel in 2 years. What an amazing thing that God did there. And while the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, he's there for 2 years teaching, he hears word about the churches that were started in the region of Galatia. And as he hears about what's going on, he becomes a little bit more upset. He becomes a little bit more passionate. He becomes a little bit more firm. And as you read through the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is not properly read in a monotone voice. Some of you might remember your old science teacher, right? Reading in a monotone voice. The book of Galatians is a very passionate book. It is his most passionate book. And you'll see that, "Oh, ye foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You don't say that in a monotone voice. This is a very passionate book. He is upset. What has made him so upset? Well, what has happened is as the Apostle Paul had went through Galatia, he had taught very clearly that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That every single one of us are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. He went and taught them that because of our sins, that for the wages of sin is death. That because of our sin, we all owe God a wage. We owe God a payment. And that payment is death and hell. That every single one of us deserve to be separated from God for all eternity because of our sin. But the good news is that Jesus died for us. And by the way, there was nothing else we can do at Jesus and Jesus alone. And that we must personally accept Jesus as our Savior. And by the way, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are forgiven of all of your sins, full, free, and forever. You'll never owe God the debt of hell ever again. And so he took time to start churches in Galatia, and he took time to teach people very clearly about what Jesus did for us, what we call the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, after he left, there was a group of people called Judaizers. And what they did is that these were Jewish people who went to the Gentile churches and said, "Praise the Lord, you got saved by Jesus Christ. He forgave you of your sins. But in order to stay saved, you also have to get circumcised. You have to obey the law. You have to do this and you have to do that." And what they're teaching people is this, that you can lose your salvation if you sin enough. You can lose your salvation if you fall away from God. You can lose your salvation if you mess up doing this or do this. You can lose your salvation if you don't completely obey God. And the Apostle Paul is upset. Why are you so upset? Well, the Bible talks about John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You know how long everlasting life is? Eternal life is? Is it a week? Is it a month? It's forever. You know, when Jesus Christ died for us, his blood was enough to pay all of the price. There's not a single thing that you and I can do to earn our salvation or to keep our salvation. And so when the Apostle Paul receives word and letters and correspondence from these churches, and he hears that they're saying, "The Apostle Paul, pray for us. We're trying really hard to keep the law so we could go to heaven." He goes, "Wait, I taught you, you don't have to obey the law. You just have to accept Christ." And he hears correspondence. Finally, he's upset. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that means God has his authorization on here, he writes a very impassionate, emboldened letter saying, "Listen here, you only need Jesus and that is enough." Now, by the way, that doesn't mean we could live however we want. The Bible explains that. That some people who accuse us, they say, "Oh, you're one of those once saved, always saved people." You know, that's not a good expression. We should always use Bible language as much as possible. You know, I don't believe in this once saved, always saved. I don't. I believe what the Bible says is the eternal life, everlasting life. You say, what's the difference? Well, the guys who say that you're believing once saved, always saved, they have the idea that if you claim to be saved, then you could go rob a bank and kill people and you'll still go to heaven. We don't believe that at all. You know what we do believe? We believe that we have a heavenly Father, that when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get a brand new Father. And according to the book of Hebrews, that if we do something wrong, He chastens His children. If you want to put it in a slang term, He takes us outside the woodshed. And we need that from time to time. And the Bible says that if God does not convict you, He does not spank you, you are not one of His. The Bible talks about that if we don't spank our children, we don't love them. If we don't love them enough to correct them. And you know, when you get eternal life, you get a heavenly Father. That means a heavenly Father who cares for you, but it's also a heavenly Father that cares for you. He will take you outside the woodshed. And so you can't lose your salvation, but at the same time, God will not allow you to continue to get away with sin. Does that make sense? And so the book of Galatians is there to clarify that we're not under the bondage of sin. We're not under a thing where we have to obey all these rituals and laws. The principle is, as long as you keep following after Christ, you will do automatically what is right without being told. You have the freedom to follow after Christ. And as you follow after Christ, you don't need rules and regulation. You will do what's right automatically. Just keep following after Him. You have the freedom to do that. So as we examine this book, and we're going to survey it really quick, I wanted to give you that background that the Apostle Paul is sitting in Ephesus. He's been running this Bible Institute, and he receives word. And as he receives word, he becomes very impassioned. What is being taught over there? How dare those people? And he begins to explain. And as we go, first of all, in a survey of this book, we see, first of all, the authority of the gospel. The authenticity of the gospel. The authenticity of the Bible, of the gospel. And with this, we see Paul's personal narrative. What Paul feels like he has to do, in order to defend the gospel, he has to defend his apostleship. What's happening is that people say, oh, that Apostle Paul, he's just some guy. It's no big deal. And it is a big deal. The Apostle Paul is carrying the office of an apostle. By the way, that office is not available today. But back then, they had the office of the apostle. And as the Apostle Paul is teaching, he has to say, I have the authority. God has given the authority. I'm teaching what God has given us to do. And he has to take time to defend himself. Notice with me Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul gives his greeting and then start with this. Now remember, you can't read it monotone. You have to read it in passion. So notice this. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, notice in verse 6, he says, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel. He says, it surprised me. Why would you remove from the grace of God that all you need in order to go to heaven is that Christ died for you for your sins and you accepted Him? He says, but notice this. You've been called from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That word another means something that is not the same. Unto another gospel, which is not another, meaning one of the same. So this is a gospel that is not the same. By the way, here's a phrase for you. Things that are different are not the same. Someone who teaches that you could lose your salvation is not teaching the same gospel of the Bible. That is another gospel, according to what the Bible says here. And notice what he calls those people, verse 7, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Verse number 8, he says, I don't care if it's an angel, I don't care if it's a preacher. If he says anything other than this gospel, let him be accursed. That's a strong Bible way of saying that he deserves to go to hell. That's some strong language. He's not using this lightly. He says, hey, anyone who says you can lose your salvation and perverts this, he says they're perverting the gospel. And you know what? They deserve, let them be accursed. They just, they're teaching something that's false. Anyone that teaches you that in order to go to be saved, you have to be baptized. That's another gospel. They need to be accursed. That the only thing to get you to heaven is Jesus and Jesus alone. Verse number 9. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. Two verses in a row, he says, hey, don't accept any other gospel. Let anyone who teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's some pretty strong and passionate language. That's not something you say nicely, by the way. Oh, let him be accursed. He's upset. He's angry. And what he has to do now in the rest of Galatians chapter 1 and the rest of Galatians chapter 2, he has to go back and prove his apostleship. He has to give the authority, the authenticity of what he is saying is correct. He goes over that how he came to know the Lord. He went over the fact that God is the one who discipled him in the space of 3 years in the desert of Arabia. He goes on and says how he didn't even see the apostles at the very beginning until he went back to Jerusalem. Then he spent 15 days with Peter. And then in chapter 2 he goes on. He even explains where he had to rebuke Peter to his face because Peter was wrong. And it looked like because of Peter's actions, it would confuse people about the gospel. And how Paul had to stick his finger in Peter's face and rebuke him in front of everyone and said, Peter, you're wrong. Now that's some authority if you could get in Peter's face and tell him, hey man, you messed up in front of everyone. He had the authority of God, and he is preaching the gospel, and he's saying here, with the authority that God has given me, let anyone who preaches a gospel other than what's here, let him be accursed. And so chapter 1 and chapter 2, he has to give the authenticity of the gospel. He has to defend himself and his apostleship. Then we go to chapter 3 and chapter 4. Again, we're just doing a quick survey. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we cover the superiority of the gospel. The superiority of the gospel. By the way, isn't the gospel enough as it is? Man, I am so glad I don't have to do anything to go to heaven. You understand there's not a single one of us who live a good enough life in order to go to heaven? Think about this. That let's say that I live a great life and I only sin three times a day. That I tell a little white lie, I break the speed limit, and I get mad at my wife. Now, if that's all I did in one day, that's living a great life. I'm ashamed to say that even as a pastor, I don't even live that good of a life. But let's say that we lived a good enough life and lived a great life and we only sin three times a day. You know what that means? At the end of 1 year, I've racked up 1,000 sins, only sinning three times a day. At the end of 20 years, that is 20,000 sins. At the age of 50, that is 50,000 sins. I'm ashamed to say, as a pastor, I've already blown way past that mark, and you probably have too. But let's say that I died at age 50, only sinning three times a day, and I stood before God with 50,000 sins to my account. Would I look that good anymore? Not at all. You see, what I deserve is hell. You understand that not a single one of us has ever lived a perfect life? You've never even lived a perfect day. Can you ever go back in your memory and find one day that you did not sin? No, we've all sinned. And so you know what? None of us have lived a good enough life. None of us can do enough stuff. There are some people that we know that they believe that when you go to heaven, it's a weight system. That if their good works somehow outweigh your bad, they'll be able to slide into heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says one sin is enough to condemn me. And there is none righteous. No, not one. You know what the bad news is that I cannot live a good enough life to get to heaven. There's nothing I can do. The only way I could get to heaven is if someone paid the price. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He paid the price for me. Isn't that superior than me trying to do everything myself? That you have to obey these Ten Commandments. None of us can do that. You know, there's actually 613 laws in the Old Testament. Well, we can't even keep 10. What makes us think we could keep the other ones? There's nothing we can do. Man, isn't it a better way just to say Jesus paid it all? All to him I owe? He's paid it all. There's nothing else I owe? What a wonderful thing. Man, I'd rather believe that than think that I have to live a good enough life knowing that I cannot. You understand, Jesus is the best way. In chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul goes over this. Notice with me in chapter 3, verse 1. Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now again, you can't say that in a monotone thing and get across the same idea. He's upset. Have you ever met a preacher that got upset? Man, he's preaching. He's fired up. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? What he's saying in verse number 2 and 3 is that, hey, how did you get saved? Did you get saved by trusting in Jesus, or by what you did? Well, the answer is you got saved by trusting in Jesus. Then what makes you think you could keep your salvation if you didn't do anything to earn it? Whenever we talk to those people that say you could lose your salvation, you could always ask them, how many sins does it take for you to lose it? They don't know. How many does it take? I mean, how many bad things do I have to do? How many times do I have to do it? Have you ever lived a perfect life since you've been saved? You know, they don't like those questions because they don't know. You know what that means is that they don't know for sure if they're going to heaven or not. Man, that's a horrible way to live. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. I love that word know, to have evidence of, to have confidence of, that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, I'm so thankful that I can know that I know that I know. And by the way, it's not because of me. I'm a wretched person. I'm a sinner. My only hope is Jesus Christ. And I can't do anything to earn it, and I can't do anything to keep it. Notice as it goes on in chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There's Paul's life verse. He reminds them, the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. I remember last year I knocked on a door and I asked the person, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He says, I think so. I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, if Jesus met you outside the gates of heaven and asked, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? And he says, well, it's because I obey the Ten Commandments. I said, wow, you obey each of the Ten Commandments? He says, I do my best. Well, I said, wow. I said, have you ever broken any of the Ten Commandments? Well, maybe once or twice. I said, so what makes you, if you've broken the Ten Commandments, what makes you think you'd go to heaven? Well, it's because I try my best. Okay. Well, I asked him, can you name me the Ten Commandments? And he said, he got about one or two of them. And he's like, I don't know the, well, if you can't, don't know the Ten Commandments, how can you live by it? But I told him, do you know what the penalty for breaking one of the Ten Commandments are? And he goes, I don't. The Bible says that if you break the Ten Commandments, the penalty is death. Do you understand that if you say that I obey the law, then you also have to obey all of the law, including the penalty? That if you say I'm going to heaven because of the Ten Commandments, all it takes is one time of telling a little white lie. All it takes is for you to disobey your folks once. And the penalty you owe God for that one time is death. That's not a good thing at all. I'm glad it's not dependent whether I keep the law or not. I'd be cooked. I'm dead. I'm gone. Man, and that was before I hit age one. You know, no one has to teach kids to lie, right? They already know. They're pre-programmed. They're sinners, right? You have a little kid who you bring in from the hospital and you put him in the crib at night, and all of a sudden you hear the blood-curdling scream. And you go rush in there, you know, is he dying? And he looks at you and goes, goo, right? There's nothing wrong with him. He just wanted attention, the little sinner. You know, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And if we're going to obey the law, that means we have to also accept the penalty of the law. And that doesn't lead to good results. So the Apostle Paul explains that the law is not what we want to live by, but the just shall live by faith. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there have been a law given which have given life, verily righteousness should be been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith come, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith that we should afterwards reveal. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Someone brings a question up. Well, why do we have the law? If we can't obey the law and the penalty of disobeying the law is death, why even have the Old Testament? Why have the law? And Paul says, that's a great question. You want to know why? Because it shows us where we've fallen short at. The Bible says, don't tell lies. We've missed it. The Bible says to honor thy father and thy mother. We missed it. The Bible says this. We've missed it. You know what the Bible is? It's our schoolmaster. It's to educate us that we're all sinners. We've all sinned. That's what the law is good for, to show us that we're no good. The Bible is very clear on that. Notice as it goes on in chapter 4 and verse 19. In fact, I'll let you read that on your own. But in chapter 4 and verse 19, it has a comparison between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, and gives a comparison that one is under the flesh or under the law and one is under grace. That one is the child of promise and one of them is the child against the promise. One is by sight and one is by faith. And it gives a comparison of that. And all of it is to show the superiority of the gospel. Who is superior, Isaac or Ishmael? Well, Isaac is. Ishmael was done out of sight. Isaac was believed on by faith to come. Now, we talked about, first of all, the authenticity of the gospel, chapters 1 and 2. Then we talked about the superiority of the gospel, chapters 3 and 4. Then in chapters 5 and 6, we come to the third division of the book of Galatians, the true liberty of the gospel. The true liberty of the gospel, basically the practical application. How do we apply this? Notice with me in verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know what true Christianity does? That when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're no longer under rituals. You're no longer under laws. You're no longer under works. What God has given us to do is He's given us liberty. Now, what do you do with this liberty? Does that mean we can live however we want? What it's done is that the Bible and Jesus Christ, the gospel, gives us the liberty to choose to do what's right. We don't have to do right because we have to. We do what's right because we want to. There's a difference in motive. I don't serve God because I want something from Him. I serve God because of what He's already done for me. You understand there's a difference in motive. I serve Him out of love, not out of necessity. I get to serve God. Some of you may not believe this right now, but you get to come to church. Amen. You didn't have to come today. You got to. It was a privilege. You don't have to read your Bible. You get to read your Bible. We have liberty now. If you say, well, I refuse to read my Bible, does that mean I'm not going to heaven? No, you're still going to heaven. There's no rules, but you still should read your Bible. You know, we have the liberty. God doesn't give us liberty to sin. He gives us liberty to choose Him without having to. That's the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a better life? You know, there's a lot of people under Christian religions that they feel a guilt. Oh man, I messed up, and they feel a guilt. God doesn't want us to be under guilt. He wants us to have liberty. The good thing is if you messed up, He still loves you and you still get to serve God, even if you messed up. What a wonderful God that we have. That's the liberty that we have. We're not under the yoke of bondage. How many people today are under bondage? I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I can make God happy. I don't know. And they're stuck. I've had people in my office weeping, tears going down the big grown men, tears running down their thing, saying, I just have such a weight. I just don't feel like I could do enough. God doesn't want you to live like that. He wants you to choose to follow after him, not because you're forced to, but because you want to. That's the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have to obey a law. Remember, if you follow after Christ, you'll do what's right automatically. You don't need a list of rules and regulations. Just follow after him. Notice as it goes on in chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what the liberty is? Is that love is the limit in our liberty. You say, well, I could do whatever I want. Yes, you could, but you choose not to because you love other people. You know what? I believe that there's some movies that I could watch and it not necessarily be sin, but I choose not to, in order to have the testimony to reach people. I believe that there's some activities that I could do that are not necessarily sinful, but as the pastor of the church, I choose not to, in order to have influence, because I love people, because I want to reach out to them. There's some activities that I choose not to do in order to have more freedom, more time to go door knocking and to go counsel with people. You understand? I have liberty. I don't have to do this stuff. I choose to because I love others. And because I love the Lord. And that should be the liberty that we have. Notice as it goes on in chapter 5, verses 19 through 26, it explains that we have a war going on between the flesh and between the spirit. Notice verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, or mean made evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. As it goes through this list, you know what this is? This is what we naturally do if there's no regulations. You know, left to your own devices, guess what you would do? Adultery. And it's true. Fornication, that sexual sins outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, seditions, strife, heresies, envyings, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You know what that is? Anyone's capable of anything at any time. Even as a Christian, you're still an awful, nasty sinner. And without you, if you give in to your flesh, you are capable of anything at any time, even saved. This is what your flesh will do. Notice as it goes on, verse 21, it says at the very end, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what it's talking about, this flesh is not going to the kingdom of God. It's going to be, we're going to get a brand new body that can no longer sin. But this is what our flesh craves. It craves this stuff, whether you're man enough or woman enough to admit it or not. Left to our own devices, we will dive right into sin. But notice as it gives the opposite, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice this. This is not the fruit of a Christian. It's the fruit of a spirit. You cannot work up any of these things. These things only show up in your life when you're dead to self and God has control. That God will be evident. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You can't work up love. This is something that God has. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what it's talking about here? Verse number 18. If you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. That if you die to self and let God have control, then what happens? The Spirit ends the bondage that your flesh gives you. Some people says, I can't stop drinking. Well, then you learn to die to self and let God take control and he'll change your desires. But if you allow the flesh to have its way, it'll be hard. It's kind of like the old farmer and the preacher. The preacher went to go visit the old farmer and he watched two dogs as they were wrestling around. And he went to the farmer and said, which one of those dogs is going to win the fight? And the farmer said, the one that I feed the most. You know, you're in a tug of war. your flesh versus your spirit. And you know which one's going to win? The one that you feed the most. If you keep surrendering to your flesh and still allow your flesh to have whatever it wants, when it comes time to make those spiritual decisions, you're going to make the fleshly decision. But when you learn to die to self and say, I'm going to pray, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to choose those things of God, when it comes time to make a spiritual decision, the spirit's going to be stronger and you'll choose that direction. Whichever one you feed the most is the one that's going to win. Notice as it goes on, it gives a principle in chapter 6, verse 7. You guys have been very patient, but we're trying to explore the book of Galatians as the Apostle Paul is penning this. Verse number 7 and 8 of chapter 6 is an important principle. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We know that we live in farm country, so you can understand this. If I plant some corn in the ground, am I going to get carrots? No. So there's some principles of reaping and sowing. That whatever I plant, that is also what's going to come out. You also understand that it's going to come out later than when you planted, and it will come out much more than what you planted. So if I decide that I'm going to sow my wild oats, which is a worldly expression to say I'm going to go live in the flesh, you may not see the consequences of that effect yet, but be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That later on, it's going to come out exactly what he sowed. So if you lived in the flesh, you're going to reap in the flesh. If you sowed in the flesh, it's going to come later than you sowed. When you reap in the flesh, it's going to come out a lot more than what you sowed. Sin will take you a lot further than you ever wanted to go and cost you a lot more than you ever wanted to pay. However, on the opposite side of that, that if I sow in the Spirit, that means I die to self and I allow God to have control. What's going to happen is that I'm going to sow and then it's going to come out spiritual results. If I sow in the Spirit, it's going to come later than when I sowed. If I sowed spiritual results, it's going to come a lot more than what I sowed. So we're in a principle of reaping and sowing. If you continue to live in the flesh, you're going to get the consequences of the flesh and those will not be good. But if you reap in the Spirit, you're going to get the consequences of the Spirit. You say, preacher, that doesn't sound very comforting. You don't know all that I've done. Let me tell you something about the Christian life. You start from where you are and you move forward. You know, those consequences will always be there. God doesn't take away consequences. But what you could do is start sowing the Spirit now. Amen. And you could see the consequences of that sowing later on. You understand we all have families that are going to live past us. You're going to have kids who are going to have kids who are going to have kids and going to have kids. And consequences of your life can affect their lives, both good and bad. We have an expression that fathers never go to eternity by themselves. A father who goes to hell usually brings many of his family with him. But a father who goes to heaven often brings many of his family with him. You understand that we have consequences beyond ourselves that affect our children. And I understand that's a sobering thing because some of us are at a place where we could see some of those consequences. But let me tell you the good news. You start from where you are. And you move forward. And you want to reap those good consequences as you die to self and reap in the Spirit. Notice one last thing I want to show you as we survey this book. And hopefully by the time you read the book of Galatians, this has a little bit more impact, a lot more understanding. That Paul is upset and there's some people that are teaching that you live by the flesh, that you live by the law. And he's saying, no, no, no. Just follow after Christ. Just follow after Christ. Just follow after Christ. Notice Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You know what God desires? He desires for us to be a new creature. That when you come to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And some things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. You know what God wants to do is He wants to change you from the inside out. You say, how do I change from the inside out? Is that something I do? No. You just follow after Christ. Follow after Christ. And He will change you from the inside out. That you will become a new creature. You know what the best evidence that the Bible works? The best evidence that we call say that biblical Christianity works? Is the evidence of a changed life. The evidence of a changed life. You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? He says, hey, you could go ahead and tell people to turn over a new leaf and try harder and do all of this stuff. But you know what you're going to get? The same thing. But when they follow after Christ, you're going to get something different. You're going to get something new. Man can do some things, but man, when it's all said and done, is still going to be man. But when someone follows after Christ, he becomes a new creature. Things change in him that people say, I never thought would change. It's not an idea of turning over a new leaf or trying harder. It's the idea that as I follow after Christ, He will automatically change me from the inside out. And I will be a new creature. This is the principle here. It's not about what you can do. It's all about what He can do. It's all about Jesus. What is religion, by the way? It's what man can do in a set of religious circumstances. We're not looking for religion. We're looking for a Christ. It's all about a person, not rituals, not circumstances, not all of that. Now, why does a preacher say, read your Bible? Is that putting you under bondage? No, I'm trying to get you to follow after Christ. Preacher's trying to say, go to church. Is that because I'm putting you under bondage? No, I'm trying to teach you to follow after Christ. We're teaching you how to follow after Christ. It's all about Him. You know, some of you have been trying really hard in your life and it hasn't worked. Could it be because it's been you that's doing the trying? Could it be you that's tried to turn over a leaf and you failed over and over? You have that addiction in your life and you failed over and over and over. You say, how do I conquer that? Follow after Christ. Follow after Christ. Follow after Christ. Follow after Christ. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.